matter what we're doing. And as we continue with the sermon, there are a few things I'd like to point out real quickly. There should be in your bulletin one of these. It has a little diagram. This is our vision frame the Exana Group has come up with. Please have this out so you can follow along. I will be going through the five R's on the top, which are the measures. So if I go off on a tangent and you don't know where I'm talking about, hopefully you can look there and be like, all right, I got this. The other page that I'd like to point out, if I have it, the other one, I did have it, is the Behold, Build, Become, and Belong page. Thank you. The Four Ministries of Lamb of God. This page is very, very key. It has a lot of good information on what the four groups are that maybe you have heard about, maybe you don't know a whole lot about. I think we're going to have Mr. Grossman come up at the end of service today and talk a little bit, if that's okay with you. Perfect. And he's going to talk to you a little bit more about this as we go along. But again, this paper and this one right here, please keep these out. Please keep them available. And please take them home with you and look at them as you go about your day. All right. So, first things first is we're going to talk a little bit about what our mission statement is, turning the disillusioned into passionate builders. What is a passionate builder? Is it being Billy Graham and going all over the place and preaching in front of thousands of people? Is it little Sophia Reimer going up to her neighbor and telling him about Jesus? Or is it Scott up in front of church telling you about what a passionate builder should look like? All of those are passionate builders. We have different abilities. We have different conflicts that we deal with that we're good at. With Sophia, it's going out and talking to people. I'm not the best at talking to strangers or even friends about my faith. Sometimes that's very hard for me. With Sophia, she's 4 or 5 years old, and she's going out and she's telling her neighbor about Christ. And so some of the things that we do, though, is we compare ourselves to other people. And so I could say, well, Sophia is this great, great Christian because she went out and she told a non-believer about Christ. And from what the story goes is that the neighbor decided that he wanted to follow Jesus. All right? So I could look at that and be like, that's amazing. Why haven't I done that? And then I fall into that pity party of like, oh, I didn't get to do that today. I'm not good enough to be a good enough Christian. I'm not a passionate builder. And that's the comparison really hurts me because it's like, well, if a 5-year-old can go and do this, why can't I do this? Sometimes it has to do with I'm not opening my eyes to it. I'm closing. I'm turning away. I don't want to see those opportunities in front of me. There are times where I will have an opportunity and it doesn't work out. I know when I worked at Elmbrook with the camp there, I had many, every single Wednesday we had the Salvation Story Day. And I would have weeks on end where none of the kids would accept Christ as their Savior. But then we'd get back to the meeting on Wednesday, and there'd be 10 leaders standing up. I had 2, I had 3, I had 10. And I'm sitting there, I'm like, I had none again. All right? And it's just, you burden yourself with measuring yourself up to other people, no matter if they're younger or older than you. So what we decided in the Exano group was to come up with measurements that we as a church could go to so that we're not measuring ourselves against each other or measuring ourselves against people around us. We're going to be measuring against these 5 R's. So recognizes, responds, relies, restores, and rejoices. And give you a little bit of a headway into the blind men, I'm going to talk about my dog Lambo and my girlfriend's dog Hennessy. And what will happen is when we bring both dogs over to my parents' house, they will play with each other. They have a tug rope, and one will grab one end, one will grab the other end. They'll growl at each other for like 10 minutes and pull at each other until one let go. And what will happen is Lambo is very, once he gets the rope, he wants to instantly run back to Hennessy and give the rope back to him so Hennessy can grab it again and start playing with him again, because that's just Lambo's personality. He just wants to play. He's only about a year old, so he's still got that puppy in him. And Hennessy, what will happen is Hennessy will sometimes get a little annoyed with Lambo and not want to play with him anymore. And so he'll stop playing, and Lambo can't accept that. He just wants to keep on going. He's a puppy. Well, Then what will happen is Hennessy will grab the rope, get it away from Lambo, and then we'll just run around in circles with Lambo chasing after the rope. And it's really funny because we don't have a lot of room in our house, so they're banging into the furniture as they're going, and Lambo will consistently try to get it. And for the most part, Hennessy does a very good job of holding on to that rope so Lambo can't get at it again. And it's really, really amusing to watch. Now, there are a few things that probably you're thinking right now. It's like, okay, so Lambo is this great dog because he's going and sharing his toys with another dog, and they're having fun together. Another could be, well, Hennessy is the selfish dog because he gets the rope and then he holds on to it and doesn't give it back to him. While others could be thinking, well, Hennessy is the smart dog because he has something precious and he's not giving it away. And then some other people are thinking, well, when are we going to get to a cat story? And I don't have any cat stories. I apologize. So the dog's actions have been measured. They have been put into camps. Now, I put them into the camps for this demonstration, and they don't care. They're not going about their daily lives saying, I have to measure up to what Scott is telling me because I give my toy away, I take my toy, I don't get whatever. They don't care. They have animal instinct. Well, we as humans have this opportunity that we can go out and be like, okay, I can measure myself against these 5 R's and be like, all right, am I recognizing the God-given solution in my life? Am I responding with the 3-second obedience? Am I relying on God's plan? Am I restoring confidence in God? Am I rejoicing after all is said and done? Now we get to the blind man. Now the blind man, few key facts, he was blind from birth, okay? So he had no idea what anything was around him. He didn't know colors, he didn't know shades, he didn't know any of that. And as a blind man in that culture back then, you were seen as an outcast because you were useless. There was no place for you to work because you couldn't see. And so what you would end up doing as a cripple, a blind man, you would go to one of the pools where people would go bathe, or you'd go to the temple and you would beg for money, for food, for anything that would help you along because you couldn't fend for yourself at that point in time. So we see this blind man just sitting there, not doing anything special, and we see Jesus coming up with his disciples, and the teaching moment begins in verse 1. So if you'll turn to John 9, verse 1. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam, the word means sent, so the man went and washed and came home seeing. So, first measurement, recognize. The blind man recognized that he needed to listen to Jesus. Now, Jesus didn't say specifically, go to the pool, wash, and be healed. Okay, all he said to do was go and wash. Now, with the pools back then in Jerusalem at this time, they would not have been a pleasant place to go to wash because everyone's doing it. Okay, and the sewage system was not the best back then. All right, I love being a history minor. I know so much things about this. So there's no cleanliness at all. It's just a pool of water where people would go and wash themselves. And so it's interesting because we see a man who, from birth, has not been able to see. He's probably been ridiculed his whole life by friends and family because of that. He's probably tried many approaches to not be able to see, taken medicine, gone to doctors, maybe gone to the temple multiple times to pray, and nothing has worked so far. So he's sitting there. Jesus comes up with his disciples. Jesus has a teaching moment with his disciples. And the blind man's probably sitting there like, what the heck is going on? These guys are having a great deep conversation. Can you give me some money now, please? All right? He's just sitting there waiting for something to happen. Jesus spits into the dirt, makes some mud, and wipes it on his eyes. Now, that would throw me for a loop if I was a blind man. I'm like, this is disgusting. I just got mud put onto my face. All right. But he doesn't freak out. He doesn't complain about it. He doesn't ask, what are you doing to me? All Jesus says to him is, go and wash. And the man goes. All right. He recognizes that he cannot see. He hasn't been able to see from birth. That is his disillusionment. He recognizes there is a solution. He doesn't know it yet, but he recognizes that there is something about what this man has said that he's going to go and do. He's going to listen to. And he recognizes that he has a role to play. Jesus could have put the mud on his eyes. He could have sat there and not moved, even after Jesus told him to go and wash in the pool. He recognizes, okay, I need to go do my role, go to the pool, go and wash. So that's the first measurement, recognize. Second measurement, response. Okay, so he's sitting there. Again, he has no reason to listen to Jesus. All right, he has heard it all before. He's probably been taken on wrong turns. Have any of you ever been on a blind faith walk before? All right, they're hard. Because what happens is you close your eyes and someone else has to lead you. I did this also at camp. And at Elmbrook, if any of you have been there, you know those big stone pillars that are in the hallways? Kids love to walk you into them, all right? And we as leaders would be blindfolded and the kids would walk us around and they'd be like, Scott, go to your right. And I'd be like, okay, boom, found the pillar. Go to the left, boom, found the other pillar. It's just like, okay, this hurts. I don't want to do this anymore. But that is the point of the blind faith walk. It is supposed to get you to understand, I need to walk by listening to what the kids are telling me where to go and not be so like, oh, we can't do this, we can't do that, we can't do this. There's that blind faith walk that needs to happen. So this man responded without pulling a Gideon or a Moses. Now, if you know the stories of Gideon and Moses, Gideon was like, I am the weakest of the weak. My tribe is the smallest of the small. I cannot go and defeat this huge army that is in the valley below us. And God consistently said, you can, you will, here are my signs, go. With Moses, he said he wasn't capable. Now, that's my favorite excuse when it comes to doing things, is I am not capable of doing it. I love to say, but there's someone else who's so much better than me. There's someone who is much more qualified to do it than me. And so both of those stories with Moses and Gideon, they turn out for the best. Because with Moses, you have the people leaving Egypt. With Gideon, you have the armies being defeated and Israel being saved again. And with this story, though, the blind man doesn't do either of those. He doesn't make excuses. He doesn't say he's not capable. Even though he was blind and being told to go walk someplace probably was not his favorite thing to hear. And so he gets up, though. He goes ahead and he responds with that 3-second obedience. All right? He gets up, goes instantly. He doesn't wait. He doesn't talk to other people about it. He just goes ahead and does it. He does it with sincere repentance. When he gets to the pool, he is washed clean, and he can see again, and there is a longing to know who the man was that saved him, how he can find them and worship him. And so there's that repentance that comes with that, and perseverance. Again, with him being blind, it was probably a little frustrating to go say, go walk this place and go and do this. Because by that point in time, being a middle-aged man, you probably would have gotten done with all these people telling you to do things to get your sight back. And so just interesting to see how he perseveres through that. That's the second measure. Third measure, relies. He relied on the word that Jesus told him. All right? There wasn't a question. There wasn't a doubt in his mind. He relied that what Jesus said was going to help him in some way, shape, and form. And so he relied on that, and he continued forward in what Jesus wanted him to do. And so with the relies, he relies on God's plan and move. And that's hard, because when you rely on something, that means you are giving up of yourself. When I was in the blind faith walk, I had to give up every single one of my fears of this is not going to end well for me and just listen to the kids and go out and do it. When you have the plan to where you want to go to school for college, when you have a plan for what you want to do for your career choice, letting that go and relying fully on God is very hard to do sometimes. The blind man relied on God for results. He relied on Jesus telling him to go and do it and and hoping, praying that something good would come out of it. And then relying on God's gifts in others. He relied on the gift that Jesus gave him, which was the peace, knowing that it was going to be okay, the love that was shown to him by the way that Jesus was talking to him, and the way that he just was, the way that Jesus said, go and do it, the way that that comfort that, like, okay, this guy knows what he's talking about. He's not trying to hurt me. I'm going to go ahead and do it. So there's that rely. He relied fully on him. He let go of himself and fully let Jesus take over. Fourth one, restores. His restoration came from his eyesight, but also wanting to believe in the Father. Now, I really liked this chapter in John. The problem was is that I didn't want Mr. Pett to read all 35 verses. I would highly suggest you read the middle of this chapter, though. It's very important because of the way of the man with his faith. He didn't know who Jesus was. He didn't know what he looked like. He didn't know anything about that. But yet he was brought before the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, and he stood his ground. He was ridiculed. He was told that he was wrong, that he was lying to them from the very get-go. And then his parents were brought in, and they were like, we want nothing to do with him right now in front of the Pharisees, because if we stand up for him and say that he is our son, we're going to be cast out of the church. We're going to be cast out of the temple. We can't have that. And they told the Pharisees, like, our son is of age. Go ahead and you question him. He's the one who needs to be questioned right now, not us. And so he was completely rejected. He was completely left alone. In all of this, he was still restored because he had that newfound confidence. He could see. I was trying to imagine myself, like, when you close your eyes and you see, like, the little white dots or whatever flashing before your eyes, I'm like, okay, that's not really color. That's not really interesting things. But just to think of the man opening up his eyes and seeing all, let's say he was in front of you and staying and seeing all of you for the first time. You've seen white, you've seen black, you've seen red, you've seen purple. Just the complete overflowing of joy that was in his life at that time. And then he gets called before the Pharisees and they try to crush him. They don't want that joy to be out there because he's becoming a witness for Christ. And all of a sudden he's standing before them. He's like, no, you guys are wrong. He uses what I call humbling sarcasm with them. He uses the, don't you guys know who this is? And they're like, yes, yes, we do. And he's like, well, why are you saying this is a bad thing then? You guys are the learned men of the church. You should know this. And he uses that to get them to understand. He is only doing this by his faith that is blind at this point because he doesn't know who Jesus is. And so he restores his eyesight, which makes him fully as a man, but then he also becomes fully integrated into what a follower of Christ is going to be later down in the chapter. So if you could turn to verse 35. And I like the heading in this because it says spiritual blindness, because it's going to be talking to the Pharisees in a second. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, talking about the blind man from the Pharisees' quarters. And when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he's the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind. Now, some Pharisees were milling about. They were there and they heard him say this and asked, what? Are we blind too? And Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. So we have this man who has gone from blind beggar on the street to being able to see for the first time in his entire life, to going before the Pharisees, trying to defend a man he knows nothing about, he's never seen, he doesn't know his name, location, whatever. He is rejected by his family, he's rejected by his peers. And here comes Jesus saying, do you know who the Son of Man is? And he's like, no, but I want to know. When we talk about little children, we talk about their faith. And that Sophia story is still so cool to me because she just has a childlike faith. She was intense about it. She went about it the right way. And she wasn't going to back down. When we get older, again, we make excuses. We come up with reasons not to go out and talk to people about our faith. And this is a man, middle-aged, who has a childlike faith that's on display for everyone around him to see. And he becomes joyful. He rejoices in the fact that he can see. He's rejoicing in the fact that he has met the man who did save him. And he rejoices in the fact that he wants to become a follower of Christ. So when we talk about worship, it's reverent, it's fully devoted, it's not wavering, and it's giving up of yourself in order to worship God. And what this man was doing on a public display, no matter what kind of display it was, it could have been getting down on his knees in front of Jesus, just showing him respect and hugging him. There's a lot of ways that I was looking up how worship could have been done at that point in time. And so he did it in a public display. He went after Jesus and said, "Lord, I love you. Thank you so much for doing this. I'm going to worship you in front of everybody." And so he gave up everything that he once was to become a follower of Christ. He wasn't a lost sheep anymore. He was a child of the shepherd. And he wasn't going to have anyone stop him from becoming that child of Christ. Again, he had all those people knocking him down, telling him he was wrong, you shouldn't do this. And he was like, "No, I am going to believe and I'm going to follow Jesus with my whole heart." And so he became a testimony for even the disciples that were there with Jesus at that point in time. And while we know what will happen later on, where the disciples will abandon Jesus in his time of need, as it was told in the scriptures, and they will leave him. And this man right here, though, gives them an opportunity to say, "Hey, this is what Jesus wants of me. This is what Jesus wants of us. This is what Jesus wants of us at Lamb of God. He wants us to become that passionate builder again. He wants us to go up and tell other people about him. He doesn't want us to be afraid anymore." And so that fifth and final R rejoices in the fullness of the Spirit, regardless of circumstances, and in the testimony of the body of Christ. He rejoiced in the fullness of the Spirit because he started worshiping Christ because he wanted to believe. Regardless of circumstances, it was a public place. There were people around him. He did not care. He was going to praise his Lord and Savior. And in the testimony of the body of Christ, the body of Christ was the disciples at that point in time. They were standing around him, and there was the body of the Christ and the testimonies that they would receive from it that they could also tell other people about. So with the blind man, we see that he goes from the blind beggar to seeing to believing. And what's really cool about it is with these measures, these things are not just something that you should only do at church. They are things that we should be doing all the time. Now, there are other ways to measure ourselves. We can look to the Word. You can look at Proverbs, which is 30 days of this is what you should be doing, this is what you should not be doing. You can look at what Jesus, with all the things that Jesus has said over the scriptures with the red lines and be, okay, Jesus said this, Jesus said this. I can measure myself up against that. But what we want to encourage and what we're hoping that this will accomplish is that when you're out and about, if you're at home or in here in the church, one of the leaders, leader of Bible study, leader of youth group, leader of Sunday school, you can use these five R's and be like, okay, is Scott recognizing that something is wrong or something is good? Is Scott recognizing or responding with 3-second obedience when it comes to something that needs to be done with the youth? Is Scott relying on God to move him along in his path? Is Scott relying to restore the confidence in God, and is Scott rejoicing once all five of those are repeated? Now, here's the thing. Measures, you can't just do them once, though. All right? I did this. When we first got these, I think I spent about 2 days doing the five R's, and I was like, this is awesome. This is working great for me. I'm recognizing, I'm responding, I'm relying, I'm restoring, I'm rejoicing. And then Sunday came, and then Monday came, and then I totally forgot all of them, and I don't think I've done them since. And as I was doing this, I was like, Scott, why haven't you done this? And it's just one of those things where this needs to be a constant thing. This needs to be a constant, am I doing what God wants me to do with the ways that he wants me to do them properly? And so as we leave this building today, my encouragement for you is take this sheet and start looking at it a little bit more carefully. Start recognizing some of the things that are on it. We're going to keep on bringing up this stuff in church, in groups, in Bible studies, because we want everyone to get an understanding of what it is. So with this sheet, please keep it around you. Please keep looking at it. With the sheet that Mr. Grossman has put in with the four groups, please take a look at that. If you feel a calling to be led to be in one of those groups, we would highly, highly appreciate it if you could do that. Let us know. We would love to plug you in somewhere. So as we leave today, I pray that you would understand God loves you. He wants to be with you, and he wants you to share that love with others around you. And there are ways to let you know, okay, I'm doing a good job, or I need to improve in some areas. So please pray with me. Dear Lord, as we go throughout this week, I pray that you would just be with us in recognizing where we need to be passion builders for you, and also just recognizing how much love you have for us and sharing that love with others around us, Lord. As you came down to heal the blind man and give him a hope and restoration, I pray that you would do that for this church and everyone's lives, that we would be restored, and not just for one day on, one day off. I pray, Lord, that it would be a consistent day-to-day thing for all of us here. I just thank you for this opportunity, and I pray, Lord, that you would continue to bless us in everything that we endeavor to do for you. In your name I pray, amen.